Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. As we continue this brief journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Starting at verse number 1. It says, "Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Up until this point, through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're taking a brief snapshot of the book. We're not going in full detail. We're not looking at every chapter. But up to this point, what we have looked at in this book is that there's this guy, the preacher, and we believe that it's King Solomon, a very rich and powerful and wise king who had a lot of experience with a lot of different things. And throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he's willing to share all these experiences and all these nuggets of wisdom. The preacher makes this refrain over and over again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes and saying that life is meaningless. I've got all this money. I've made all this money and it's meaningless. I have all these women. It's meaningless. I have all this experience. I have all this wisdom and it's meaningless. Last week we looked at chapter 3 where the preacher says that there is a season or a time for everything, and we looked at this idea that the human condition is one that is shared by humans. We all share the same experience, and there is nothing that we can do to buy our way out of or live our way out of it or wise ourselves out of the experience of the human condition. We as humans will experience loss. We as humans will experience joy. We as humans will experience death. We as humans will experience birth. That's the human condition, and there's nothing that we can do to get out of that. It can't be avoided. Now, I've said before that the book of Ecclesiastes represents a genre of biblical literature called wisdom literature. It is a literary form found in the Bible and is the literary form that you are most likely to hear outside of the world of those who are shaped by the Bible. What I'm saying is that you're likely to hear some of these sayings that you see in Ecclesiastes or some of the wise sayings that you hear in Proverbs and even Song of Solomon. You're likely to hear those phrases and those wisdom nuggets outside of a church, outside in the secular world. Another feature of biblical wisdom literature is that many of the sayings are collections. Therefore, when you read Ecclesiastes, this is not necessarily the author's intent to be orderly and chronological with the sayings. In fact, most of wisdom literature are collections that are just put together. They're not necessarily said at one period of time. The sayings in Ecclesiastes were probably a collections of words that were made over the span of a lifetime. So it is likely that these sayings were compiled and put together with little, very little rhyme or reason. We are not reading a novel or a biography. We're reading from a treasure chest of wisdom. Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes is a prime example of that. The preacher makes some wise declarations regarding oppression, work, and friendship. And while there can be some connectivity with the topics, the preacher isn't necessarily trying to harmonize his observations. In many ways, the preacher's words represent the classic diatribe or rant. Yet, in this seemingly disconnected rant, we might be able to see some connection. Don't miss what the preacher is saying in the beginning of this chapter. Remember, the title of this book, Ecclesiastes, demands that we listen intently to the words preached. So about oppression, the preacher is fully aware of it. Again, in verse number 1, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comfort. Comforter power was on the side of their oppressor, and they have no comforter. Again, if we are talking about Solomon here, he knows a lot about oppression because he himself was an oppressor. In various instances throughout his reign, in the construction of the temple and his palace, Solomon forced individuals into labor, forced thousands of people into labor. About poverty, Solomon knew a lot, having the vast majority of the world's wealth, yet doing very little to impact the landscape of the socioeconomic status quo. Some would argue that he had the power, political clout, and financial purse to reverse the rampant oppression that was prevalent in his day, but he partook in the oppressive system, often oppressing others to complete tasks for his vast kingdom. The preacher's observation regarding oppression is one that should bother us. We have highlighted the oppression that people all over the world have endured and continue to endure as we look at global slavery, look at young ladies, young girls as young as 4 and 5 years old who are sold into sex trafficking all over the world. We are not ignorant of the injustices that so many endure around the world and even in our own communities. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Church, do we have hearts that are in tune with the pain of the oppressed? When they cry out, I believe God hears them. But do we hear them? And what are we going to do about it? We live in a community where poverty is not too far from us. Amen, church. We have friends and family that know a little bit about poverty. We probably have some people in here that know a little bit about poverty and know what it means to struggle and know what it means to try your best to rise up out of poverty only to be pushed down and pressed down. What are we doing about it as a church? The preacher continues to rant as he turns to the folly of work. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 4. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. We live in a time where work and achievement has been the demise of many individuals and families. People work to make ends meet and to make the ends stretch further. They work to make better lives for families. They work overtime. They put extra mind power and heart into the office and often neglect the home and the family. And for what? Church, how many kids would love time with their moms and dads more than the next best toy? They're going to want the toy too. How many spouses would love to have more time with their other half, more than new furniture every other year? It's our observation that as we look at the preacher's own life and we consider that he had a lot of money, a lot of possessions, and he seemed to work hard for it. But at the end of a long, hard day work, the preacher's conclusion was it's meaningless. Seeing that work and toil sometimes stem from our eyes being firmly fixed on other people's stuff and our desire to have the same stuff or more stuff. Whether it's the same stuff or more stuff, it's just stuff. Last summer, I preached a sermon on simplicity in a spiritual disciplines sermon series. This past week, I was reminded again on God's call for us to be simple and to live simple. If we lived more simple lives, it is likely we are able to have a major impact on society. You see, if we lived simpler, we could be more generous. If we lived simpler, we would stop chasing after stuff and accumulating junk. If we lived simpler, it might allow us to slow down and take notice of what's really important in life. Which brings us to the crown piece of Grant in chapter 4. Two are better than one. Repeat that after me. Two are better than one. I said, repeat that after me. Two are better than one. Y'all know y'all believe that, because if y'all go to Burger King and it's 2-for-1 Whoppers, you don't say, no, I'll keep the other Whopper. Even if you don't eat it, you'll find something to do with it. How many of y'all like buy one, get one free sales? Two is better than one. I love to barbecue. I can't wait to get my barbecue. I think I'm going to do some barbecue in the night. And I got to get some charcoal. Guess what? I cannot barbecue a slab of ribs with one piece of charcoal. I need two or three or four or 100. Two are better than one. I want you to know that that's the crown piece of chapter 4. How many of you know what that means in your life? How many of you know what it's like to be rescued by a friend? How many of you know what it's like to receive comfort from a friend? How many of you know what it's like to be alone and afraid only to be joined by a companion and some of the fear subsides? I found it to be more fun to be afraid with somebody than to be afraid alone. How many of you are thankful for friendships? But let's be honest this morning. How many of us are so wrapped up in the hustle and bustle of life that we have or make very little time for friendship? You know, we keep coming back to this very important teaching in Scripture regarding community. God did not intend for us to do life alone. God did not intend for us to experience God alone. God did not intend for us to fight battles alone. I am just the recipient of such a blessing. I think I've shared from this pulpit a special relationship that I've had with Alex Carlier as a member of the youth group, and then as he graduated, becoming almost like a colleague, where we would go to the coffee shop and just sit and talk talk about philosophy and talk about the world. And I just love Alex, considering him to be a very, very, very great friend. And then was invited to share in Alex's marriage and his lovely wife, Katie, whom I've just grown to love, just both of them. Many of you know that Alex is in Afghanistan right now. And I have to be honest, it drives me crazy having someone you're so close to in Afghanistan and hearing the news that there was an explosion in Afghanistan and always thinking, oh no. Katie has been generous with sharing just news about Alex through a series of emails. And Debbie was kind enough to share one of the emails that Katie sent. I don't know how many people saw it. But it struck me, Debbie, and I just had to share it. I did ask your permission to share this. But this is Katie just writing an update. She says, "Today I'm writing with much thought about some affairs in Afghanistan. The other day, Alex gave me a few updates on what has happened and what will be changing. We would like to reach out to family for prayers and encouraging thoughts towards the many who may need them. Unfortunately, there was another big attack this week, injuring several American soldiers. In addition, one soldier has been captured. With the unfolding of events and other factors, Alex will probably be moving to the area in which the situation took place. It's very difficult to organize and list the many aspects in which we wish to join in prayer, but I'm going to do my best." And then Katie, in just such a beautiful way, just begins to offer prayers. She prays for the captured. "May God watch over him, comfort him, encourage him. May he hold on to hope and God's love. May he remember his training. The family of the captured. May they be surrounded by support and love. May they look to God for hope, guidance, and peace. May they be allowed to grieve healthy. Those involved in his return, may they be vigilant and calculated. May they make sound decisions and with confidence. May God watch over them. Alex. May God watch over him as he prepares to move to the area where this situation took place. May he remain a servant in transition and glorify God through his leadership and friendships. May he continue to grow during this deployment. May he find another battle buddy. May he be comforted through ups and downs. Scott Vitter. May God watch over him as he too prepares to move to another area. May he too find another battle buddy to support him through the deployment. May he continue to grow in his leadership. The 618th. During the transition of two officers, may this company work to rebuild and maintain a great unit where they have been working well together. The new companies, may they transition, listen, and learn together. Afghan children and civilians, may a new hope be revealed to them. May they have the possibility of a safe day-to-day life with non-deadly roads and a loving family unit. I want to add this. She says, "For those of you who may not know, Scott Vitter has become a close friend of Alex's during his deployment. A battle buddy sounds so lighthearted, yet it encompasses a depth beyond friendship. Since they are both being moved to different companies due to the need, we are hoping that they each find another person to connect with and for which it is not a far stretch to understand the complexities of war." How many of y'all wish I had a friend like Katie? Did you see the concern that she has, not just for her husband, but for people she's never met? And do you see her desire for people not to go at this thing alone, but with other people? Isn't it interesting how sometimes other entities understand friendship better than the church? two or three or four are better than one. Why is that truth so elusive to church people? We cannot do life alone. What makes us think that if God intended us to reside and to live in relationship with one another, that we could somehow abandon that principle in our particular context? You see, we have been called to love one another, not love by ourselves. We've been called to serve one another, not serve ourselves. We've been called to live in harmony with one another, not live by ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are known by our fruit. How can we be known by our fruit if we live alone? We can't do life alone. That's why two or three or four is better than one. We are on a quest for meaning. And the preacher is saying that any quest for meaning done alone is meaningless. Verse number 10 of chapter 4, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. You know who understands that principle? I learned this weekend a group of people who really understands that principle. My brother-in-law's son, 35 years old, was tragically murdered last week. And drove to Buffalo Friday for the funeral yesterday. Didn't know what to expect. We went to the funeral, which was at Friendship Baptist Church, by the way. I thought that's interesting. We pulled up to the funeral, to the church building. And there was a line that wrapped the building in the procession, trying just to go up and look at the casket. When all is said and done, there was probably 1,000 people at this funeral. I would say that 80% of that 1,000 were gangbangers and thugs. I grew up in Buffalo where being a thug was a popular thing. And thugs would just hang out on the street. They just hang out on the corners. Anybody know about that? Just driving down, just seeing the thugs hang out. How many people ever seen a thug hanging out on a corner by themselves? You don't see it. Bruhs gonna hang out on the corner. They gonna hang out with some other bruhs. You know who understands friendship? I think sometimes better than the church, gangs. And that's why they're so attractive. Because some of these bros, some of these gangbangers I saw at the funeral, I grew up with. Some of those guys I know had rough home lives. Some of those guys I know didn't have fathers. Some of those guys I know had some mental issues. But guess who accepted them? The gangs. All the church did was talk about them. All we did was condemn them to hell. But we didn't stop to be their friend. Church, I was moved to see some of these rough, tough gangbangers weeping and crying and hugging each other. Because for some reason they understand the value of friendship. Listen to the preacher who says two are better than one. Church, hear him say that you can't do life alone. Gangs get that. The military gets that. TV shows get that. Remember the theme song from Cheers? Where everybody knows your name. I don't know if you're a Friends fan. I love the show Friends. But here are the lyrics from the theme song. But I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. Here's the thing. There are times that some of us come to church because we just need a friend. I know it's the right thing to do is to come to church because you want to worship God. You want to give God your all. You want to give him your praise and worship. I understand that. But there's some of us that's so alone that the only time we get a touch from somebody, y'all have to forgive me. Usually when I speak to you, I usually touch you somehow. Handshake, pat on the back, something. Because there's something about touch, isn't there? There's something about touch. There are some of us that live in an existence right now for whatever reason. Maybe we have lost a loved one. Maybe, you know, we're single again. Maybe I don't know what it is, but we don't get touch until we come to church. Church, that's truth, and we need to be mindful that we need to be a friend. Amen. Church, get this. There are some of us in here that come to church because we need the touch of someone else. There are some in here who have no social life outside of the community of Christ. Therefore, friendships are crucial to their existence. I wish everyone in here had a friend like Katie Carlier and Alex Carlier. We need friends like Katie. Amen. We need friends like these four guys in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, Jesus was teaching and he was in a house teaching and it was so crowded, man. All these people were gathered around the house and you couldn't even get through the door to get, but people were bringing their sick to Jesus. People were bringing people who were afflicted with all types of diseases and had demons. And these four guys were committed to bringing their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus, but they couldn't get through the front door. They couldn't get through the front door. So these crazy jokers, woo, crazy, climbed up on the roof with their paralyzed friend on a bed and tore a hole in my roof. We're going to be some problems, right? They tore a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down to Jesus. I need some friends like that. How many of y'all can use some friends like that? Do you know one of the most consistent accusations against Jesus was what? He was a friend to sinners. Look at Jesus over there eating with them tax collectors and sinners. Look at Jesus. He eats with all those types of people. If that's the worst critique you can have of me, I'm guilty as charged. We have a God who sent a Jesus that says, I am willing to be your friend. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your color, no matter what background you come from, I'm willing to be your friend. So why would we ever withhold our friendship from other people? Church, two or three or four, better than one. And when we embrace that truth, when we live that truth in this community, again, I'll say, world, watch out. Church, would you join with me in prayer? That when you are in need of a friend, that God will send you the right person. But I want you to add to that prayer, if there is a person who is in need of a friend, that God would not hesitate to send you to be that friend. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for invading our space, giving us Jesus, who was a friend to sinners, who has been a friend to us. God, I pray that we would embrace that truth and in turn be friends to others. God, we pray that the preacher's words that two are better than one would be a truth that would live in the depths of our spirits and the depths of our souls, that it would overcome this community, that we would live and exist indeed in faithful, loving community as friends of one another. Father, I don't know that if there is a remedy for the loneliness that plagues so many of us. Father, I pray that you would use us as friends in the plight of the lonely, the plight of those who are alone. Father, you did not create us to live life alone, and so we reject any movement to move towards a place where we are trying to live alone. God, we're committing to you to live in community, to live as friends. God, thank you for loving us. We pray that we would love in the same way that you've loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand up and sing this song, I'd encourage you to grab the hand of the person next to you. I pray that we would sing this song again as a commitment to the prayer that we just prayed, that as God has loved us and has befriended us, that we would friend one another, that we would understand that he has put us here for one another. If you are not standing next to somebody, you stay there. Somebody's going to come to you. You look around, if there's someone standing by themselves, you go walk over and you grab their hand, you give them a hug, and let's stand up and let's sing this song as a commitment of our desire to be friends with one another. Let's sing.